Well, we've been in a study series of the book of Exodus for the past 2 months, and we've during this time we have followed the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and it's been great. Last week, we read Exodus 19 and 20 and how these people, they finally arrived at Mount Sinai where God met them in a very personal and a very powerful way, and we talked about that. This is one of the things that God said to the Israelites in Exodus 19. I think we'll put it up on the board here. He said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And last week, I mentioned that metaphorically speaking, God was here taking the nation of Israel as his bride, and that together they were to show his love to all people in every nation. And if we, for those of you who know the story, God was true to his vow. But the people of Israel, as we shall soon see, were not. They became, as it's described in the Old Testament, an unfaithful bride. If you've heard the message, if you heard it from last week, you may recall that followers of Christ, that is, those of us who are a part of the church, are similarly wedded to Christ and are called, and we read this passage last week. It's right out of 1 Peter. We're called a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you, we, may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If that doesn't sound like Exodus 19, please. Right? God is reaffirming what he affirmed to the Israelites, now to us. And he's saying, you now are my treasured possession. And this is the invitation to come into relationship with me so that we can share his love, proclaiming his excellencies to people everywhere. This is what we get to do. The Israelites became like an unfaithful bride to God. How are we doing as the church? How are we doing? How are you doing as a member of the church? And this is what we're going to be zeroing in on today. So let's pray. God, your word keeps bringing us back to truth. Because Jesus, you are truth. There is no other truth apart from you. God, you keep correcting our lives. Sometimes we get weird thoughts and we lose our way. But you keep bringing us back, Jesus, to the truth. Would you continue, we pray, to encourage us this morning? We all need encouraging. Encourage us, God, with the truth of your word as we continue to learn from you all that you have to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm wondering if any of you, like me, have started a project, but you never quite finished it. Not quite finished it. You didn't have to raise the hand, but I appreciate the honesty. At the time of his death in 1870, Charles Dickens was one of the most celebrated writers of the English language. his final novel, Mystery of Edwin Drood. It was a murder mystery, but it was never completed. So as a result, the murder remains a mystery. The underground train system planned and half built for Cincinnati, Ohio during the 1920s. It was just one of the casualties of the Great Depression. Today, you can actually visit the unused tunnels, and they're disgusting, to witness what has been described as one of the city's biggest embarrassments. I've been in homes built by owners years earlier when they still actually hadn't completed the trim around the windows and door frames. Just saying, no names, Mark. I have known would-be authors and songwriters who began the work but never finished. Students who began their degrees but dropped out. I've seen plenty of athletes begin a race but never finish. The world is full of unfinished projects, unrealized dreams, and unmet goals. I'm sure many of us could add our own unfinished works to the collection, but I'm thankful, and I'm trusting that you are too, that many of our incomplete projects are not particularly important in the grand scheme of life. Thank God. I doubt that, for instance, that God is particularly concerned whether or not we're going to finish redoing that closet that you've been trying to get to. At the end of the day, it's not a really big deal to God. No offense. I'm sure you have a beautiful closet. I'm in the middle of digitizing some old photos. It's taking me years. At the end of the day, you know, I think that God's still going to be okay with me if I don't finish that project. What do you think? Okay, thank you. Repainting walls of house, you name it. There are many things that we are trying to finish that really at the end of the day, it's okay. It's okay. Life is still going to move along just fine. But then we think about this from a Christian perspective or a biblical perspective, and we need to at some point ask the question, yeah, but are there things that we're trying to do that actually is very important that we complete? Are there important things that we need to finish? Is he asking us to complete a task? And the answer is yes. The answer is he is asking every one of us here, if you can hear my voice, he's asking every one of us to complete the task that he has entrusted to us. That is important to him, right? How am I doing? Good? You agree? The Apostle Paul knew this. He was very motivated by this sense of conviction that he was to complete the task that had been entrusted to him. It drove him, actually, I would say. And he sums it up this way. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task for him of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Yeah, so there are important things that we need to be focused on and committed to finishing. So God wants us to live our lives with the intention of finishing the work that God has entrusted to us. Once when Jesus was speaking to a crowd, he said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then he gave this example. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish. And I just think that the planners in Cincinnati should have been more familiar with this passage. But that's beside the point. My personal hope is actually to finish well the work that God has entrusted to me. It's my aim. It's my goal. This involves devoting time every day to listening to God, to being in His Word, to being in prayer, so that I have a better idea what God wants me to do today as a part of completing the task that He's called me to. It's a commitment. This includes also finishing well for me, includes pursuing excellence in the way that I love my bride, Beverly, and help to love my and support my family. Finishing well the work that God has called to me means that I give my ministry responsibilities within InterVarsity and here at New Hope, I give it my very best. Doesn't always live up to everybody's expectation, but I give it my best. It also means that I take care of myself so that I can finish well. And I do this by pursuing a healthy lifestyle, by pursuing emotional health, and by pursuing mental fitness. Trying to always learn. So what does finishing the work that God's entrusted to you involve? We're going to be looking at, and this is our main anchor passage, we're going to be looking at a passage where Peter thought that he had finished the task that that he had been given for the day, but only to discover that his work was actually just about to begin. Not to be completed, but God was about to give him some work that was going to require of him the rest of his life. So we're in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Feel free to pop open a Bible or load up, fire up your phone, or we'll put it up here on the screen too. I think we are using, on the screen today, we're using the NIV, just so you know. On one occasion, Luke writes, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him, Simon Peter, to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Oh, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. So on one occasion, this story begins. On one occasion, Luke wrote, Jesus did actually what he did on many occasions. He taught people from the Word of God. But on this particular occasion, the crowd of those who came to hear him grew so large that he asked Peter if he and some of his fellow fishermen would assist him by letting him get into their boats. And the plan was, of course, to push the boats out a bit from shore so that the growing crowd could hear his message. Once he had finished teaching, you can imagine Peter and the others hoping that now finally, after fishing all night and not catching anything, they'd already been cleaning their nets, hoping that now perhaps they could get back to shore, maybe finish cleaning the boats, the nets, and then head home where they could, you know, enjoy a hearty breakfast, kiss their wife or whatever, and before taking a daytime nap. It probably was on their agenda. But Jesus had different plans, didn't he? Jesus said, not so quick, not so quick. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, Jesus said. I've shared with you that when I was growing up and when I was in high school, I was somewhere between an atheist and an agnostic. That is, a person who didn't believe in God or a person who was very confused about what people like us now, what we believe. And I just had lots of questions. I was very dubious about the existence of God, and I certainly had no intentions whatsoever of ever aligning myself with a faith, certainly not with the Christian faith. It was during my senior year that I got a part, the part of Conrad Birdie. Some of you might know that part in a musical called Bye Bye Birdie. So I was Conrad. It's an Elvis Presley type character. Conrad was depicted as being arrogant, a womanizer. He abused substance, and that's who he was. And I got to play this guy. Beverly's a couple of years younger than me. I was in high school. She was still in junior high, and she came to this production, and the big thing that she remembers is how much she hated the guy who played Conrad Birdie. Never want to marry a guy like that. And to be honest with you, because of my family story and people in my family, it's not a hard stretch to imagine that maybe that's the way my life actually would have played out. But God had a different plan for my life. And I'm so thankful that he did. So there were three performances of the musical that year. The first two didn't go very well at all. And I was very disappointed, frustrated, angry with how things were going. So a friend who had faith suggested that I pray. And so I did with her. And I had like D minus faith in praying. She did most of the praying and I just said, sure, whatever. But then we went into the final night of the performance and it went well. It went really well. And I remember after that evening or the next day, I remembered thinking, that's pretty coincidental. We prayed and something cool happened. It went well. And I remember in that moment thinking, okay, maybe I do need to pay a little more attention to what people are telling me about God. Maybe I need to slow down a little bit and pay a little more attention to it. So that's what I did. And it was on May 27th, 1978, that I did respond to God. I confessed my own sin. I surrendered my life fully to him. And I'm so thankful I'm so thankful that God put me on a completely different trajectory than it would have, than like the Conrad Birdie trajectory. And you all should be thankful too. Just saying, because the world does not need more Conrad Birdie type people. In college, many of you know, I studied mathematics. My plan was to get a master's degree so I could start out teaching mathematics at a community college. But Jesus had different plans for my life. As a student, I was very involved in this college ministry called InVarsity Christian Fellowship. And I got very involved in that. I was approached by staff within InVarsity and asked if I wanted to apply for a full-time position. I said no. I looked into it a little bit, and I said no. I wasn't interested because I learned that I would have to raise my own support. And I did not want to be involved in any kind of begging people for money kind of a thing. And then somebody suggested, including John Alton and some others, suggested I maybe pray about it. Pray about it before I say no. And so I did. I prayed about it. I sought counsel and really sensed that God was actually calling me to invite people to partner with me in this ministry. I made a 3-year commitment, thinking that after the 3 years were up, that I would return to school and, you know, go on with my life, you know? Finish cleaning up those nets, go back home, eat a hearty breakfast, go to bed, and go on with my life. That was 42 years ago. I'm still with InVarsity Christian Fellowship because Jesus had a different plan for my life. Amen? Am I preaching to anybody here? Jesus had a different plan for my life. These experiences have taught me the truth of Proverbs 16:9, which says that we can make our plans, but it is the Lord who determines our steps. So these days when making plans, I just keep this in mind, ultimately, that it's not my plans that I want to succeed, but it's God's, because I know that his plans are so much better than mine. Yes? Yes? Oh, so much better. So much better. When adjustments in my plans are required in light of his, I know that if not immediately, I actually will someday look back and I will be thankful that Jesus had a different plan for my life. In the Luke 5 passage, yeah, amen. In the Luke 5 passage, we don't get the sense that Peter's first response to Jesus' different plan was a, oh, yippee, I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you're sending us back out. We don't get the sense that that was Jesus' like initial reaction. He says, Master, we toiled all night long. You read into that however you want to. But you can see that he says quickly, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Yes, I will. I maybe don't want to, but I will, because you are Lord. Peter's initial internal response maybe could have been slightly better. Who am I to judge? Who are we to judge? Maybe could have been slightly better. But you've got to give him credit. We have to give him credit, right, for obeying the instruction of his master. And he does this repeatedly in his life. And his obedience is rewarded, right, with this crazy catch of fish that he would have missed out on had he not gone out again. In this moment, Peter was transformed by a half-hearted fisherman to a whole-hearted follower of the one he now acknowledged as Lord. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus no doubt forgave him and then announced yet another change of plans. He said, rather than spending the rest of your life catching fish that you're very comfortable, this is your comfort zone, this lake, this boat, this occupation, you're very comfortable here, Peter, but I'm actually going to call you out of this. From a life of catching fish, now Peter is called to a life of catching people's attention so that they too might follow Jesus. Yes. Once again, Peter obeyed. He left everything, the text says. He left everything, imagine, and he followed Jesus. Jesus doesn't call, of course, everyone to just suddenly pack up and leave their profession, their home, family. Certainly doesn't call everybody to a full-time vocational ministry. However, Proverbs 16:9 is as true for you and me as it was for Peter. We can have plans, and it's okay to make plans. We can have our plans, but our plans always need to be in submission to his plans, yes? Not the other way around, so that we hold on to our plans very lightly. We make them, but we hold on to them lightly. Did you notice that when Jesus called Peter into his new profession, Jesus said, what did he say? Do not what? What did he say? Do not fear, Jesus said. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Why would Jesus say this except that he knew that leaving the familiar and embracing the new, in fact, would be scary. It would be hard. It would bring him outside of his comfort zone. Imagine yourself in Peter's boat. That was a joke, by the way. Imagine yourself in Peter's boat. Wouldn't you be afraid? Fear has got to be one of the primary reasons why people choose not to obey God and to stay in their comfort zone. Some have a fear of failure. I know many, many people like this. So that the thought of doing something new when there's a chance that it might fail, it can be immobilizing. I'd rather not try than potentially fail. Others have a fear of disappointing people. So rather than obey God, they go with what they perceive will just keep other people happy. And they're just people pleasers. Because that's the way, that's the value, that's more important. Still others have a fear of rejection. So they avoid as much as possible saying or doing anything that might possibly offend others, and even to the point of like withholding the gospel because they don't want to feel that rejection. Many have a fear of not being in control. This is a big one. Say control, church. Control. Many people have a fear of giving up control, which prevents them, us, from trusting God when he's leading them into a place or circumstances where they can't see the outcome. There's no guarantees. There's no certainties. And yet I'm going to trust you anyways. I understand that fears can feel irrational. I have irrational fears. I'm terrible around dogs. But that's not completely irrational. I was bit a lot as a paper boy when I was a kid, so maybe you can understand a little bit. But I do have a fear of dogs, even the cute little dogs. That can feel a little irrational, I know. It's like, he's not going to hurt you, Glenn. But I just have this fear that I have a difficult time controlling. I have fears about other things, too. Fears can be weird, and they don't make a lot of sense. Fears can be very tricky, and they can also be very difficult to manage. And I just need to say this, just to be very clear, that not all fear is bad. There are many fears that actually are very good. And I'm actually somewhat thankful for the adrenaline that kicks in when a vicious dog comes after me, because I can generally outbike it or outrun it. So I'm thankful for the ways in which fear kicks my body into action. But when fear is something that becomes controlling, becomes makes us a prisoner, certainly that prevents us from saying yes to Jesus. That's when it's a problem. And this is a problem that needs to be addressed. Thankfully, God, I've experienced in my life, many of you have, God is able to deliver us from fear and to give us the strength and the confidence to trust and obey him, even when it doesn't completely make sense to. For Peter, hearing Jesus tell him not to fear, for him in that moment, it was enough. And so he goes out into the deep without fear, but with confidence. Just hearing Jesus speak to us the words, "Don't be afraid," can oftentimes just be that little spark of courage that we need to say yes to Jesus again. And so I'm going to begin to wrap up by giving one application. But before we do that, I just think it would be really unwise for me if I just kept talking without giving us a moment just to consider, man, are there fears? Are there fears in my life that kind of hold me back? Are there fears? Maybe they're legitimate fears. Maybe, you know, maybe they make sense. I don't know. I'm not going to judge. But are there fears that maybe actually don't belong there? And they're keeping you, right, from living the kind of life that God is wanting you to live and to finishing the task, actually, that he's entrusted to you. So I've asked Adrienne if she would just play some pretty music in the background and just to give us a moment, just to reflect. What are these fears, if there are any fears? What are they? So God, would you bring them to the surface? Would you make them clear to us if they're not already? And then God, would you minister to us in this time? So let's just be silent before the Lord for a moment. Trust that the Lord has been speaking, and that God has given us ears to hear. I mentioned earlier that we'll have prayer time down here, and this would be a great thing, actually, to say, yeah, I do have some fear that's holding me back. Would you pray with me and for me? That would be a great thing so that we can leave fearless. How does that sound? Yeah, may the Lord continue to speak as I begin to wrap this up. Thank you, Adrienne. Jesus called Peter to leave everything that was familiar to him and to follow him. And again, God doesn't call every believer to leave his or her profession to become like a full-time missionary. In fact, I would hope that many of you, whether you're a student, a scholar, working as a profession, maybe you're at home, maybe you're retired, you know, whatever is occupying your time, I would hope that you would see that as your mission entrusted to you. And that's, I think, a very healthy way to think about our responsibilities as we are responding to the Lord. But all Christians, all of us, including us as a church here at New Hope, we have an important role to play, as I said, in catching people's attention and helping them to have the same opportunities that we do of trusting and obeying Christ. So I'm going to make an announcement. And it's a good announcement. Many of you have experienced Alpha before, the adult version of Alpha. Let me see your hands if you have, the adult version of Alpha. Many hands. It's been a long time since we've offered it again. We are going to offer Alpha again this fall, and I'm very excited about it. We're really thrilled, actually, to be able to offer it. It's a 12-week course. It's a game changer for many people. Alpha is one of these things where if you've been a Christian, it's going to be a review. It's going to be encouraging. It's going to remind you of what you believe and why you believe it. It's going to be a boost of encouragement to you. If you're new to the faith, it's going to be like, oh, I didn't know this. Oh, this is helpful. Oh, this is good. All right. Keep teaching me, and Alpha will help introduce you to some important things that that Christ followers get to know and do. But the Alpha is phenomenal for people who are asking questions. They don't consider themselves Christians, but they're exploring. They're asking all kinds of questions about life and about its meaning and its purpose. And so we're going to watch this video. I hope I wasn't able to get into digital mission and to let them know that we're watching this video, but there was a note in the notes. Hopefully they saw it. Are we good with the video? So good.
Every day we are so
we're good with the video.
Questions.
We just need sound.
What should I wear? What's the weather going to be like? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are those bigger questions, like, why am I here?
Good with the video.
Where am I headed?
Just need sound.
Is there more to life than this?
It's not super important that we watch it today because we have plenty of time. All right, well, thanks. Good effort. Good effort, everybody. We're going to move on. It's okay. I don't want to take too much time. So thank you. We'll share this video so you can watch it at home. We'll take another Sunday and show it to you. Some of you have seen it before. But the reason why I wanted to show it to you was because Alpha is just a really great way to help catch people's attention. We'll be providing a meal. It'll be every Wednesday night during the fall. We're going to provide a meal here, and then we'll watch a video, and we'll have small group discussions. It's super laid back. It's super chill, and it's a safe place for everybody. There's no judgment. We don't jump down anybody's throat if they don't believe what I believe. We don't enter into an argument. We listen. We respect. We love, because we're all on a journey. Right? We're all learning and growing, and none of us are perfect. So I am just simply inviting you to think about how to take advantage of this great opportunity called Alpha that's happening here at the church in the fall. And for yourself, but are there people that maybe you could invite this round to Alpha? Okay, so I get to invite up the musicians now as we begin to respond with our voices, our collective voices, and saying yes and amen to what is true about who God is. God entrusted to the nation of Israel the joy of a relationship with him and the promise of a life together, sharing his love, with the world around them. That was the promise that God made to the people of Israel. But sadly, as we know, and as we shall see in the weeks to come, the nation of Israel became a very unfaithful bride quickly. God has entrusted to the church the joy of a relationship with him through Christ Jesus, with a promise of a life together, sharing his love with the world around us. As his bride, we have been given a task to complete, and we get to complete this work, not individually, but together. Together, as we mature in Christ, we get to invite others into the journey with us. Jesus, I just need to read again this amazing commission that he gave to us all. All authority, he's given this to the church, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Jesus has entrusted to us, the church, this significant, this huge responsibility. And he knew that we would need all of his help to complete it. Mm-hmm. He didn't say, now go do this and goodbye, I'll see you in 2,000 years. He said, no, I am going to be with you. Because of this, he promised his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit would give us the power, the boldness, the confidence that we need to say yes and to go out again into the deep water. Even when we don't feel like it, the Holy Spirit will give us the power and the courage and the strength to do it. Otherwise, he knew that we would be gripped and paralyzed with fear. Jesus said it to Peter, and he's saying it to the church today. He's saying it to you and me today. Whatever your circumstance is, I don't know in details, but this is what he's saying to every one of us. No matter your age, no matter your circumstance, he's saying this: don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Go. Do what I'm asking you to do. Go and do it in my power, with my love, and share it with as many people as you can. Don't let fear control you. Let me guide you, because I will be with you always. So Jesus doesn't want our church, any church, to be content or settle for empty nets. We're way too easily content with empty nets. Jesus wants to create, arouse some dissatisfaction within us and say, it's not okay to have empty nets. He wants us to finish our work by putting out into the deep and letting down our nets for a great catch. In church, we get to do this together. So whose attention? Whose attention can you imagine catching this week in helping them to better see Jesus? And is there anyone that you can think of, anyone that you could think of inviting to Alpha this fall to experience it with you as a way to helping them to come to experience the new life in Christ that you and I experience? So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would continue your good work in us. Just as you said, the work that I've begun in you, I will complete it. I will finish the good work that I've begun in you. Oh, God, we want to be those who say, yeah, well, we want to finish the good work, too, that you've entrusted to us. Help us, God. Help us. We all have our excuses. We all have our reasons why we can't. God, we're praying that you would increase our faith and our willingness to say yes this day and every day going forward. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, let's respond in worship.